Maybe because the preparation I've made is like a children's talk. So it's going to be an extended children's talk. This is what we do. We at the Sunday school, when we talk to children, we make some pictures, some slides, to help them see the detail and understand the story a bit more, better. And so, because there are going to be pictures here, maybe some of you who are sitting right at the corner here, I don't know, Brother David, if you're able to see that screen well, or, okay, if not, you can move to the center. Right, the passage we read is from the New Testament, written by Gospel according to Matthew, and he records this incident where Jesus is questioned. Lord Jesus, who is known there in that region now by many and hated by many, has already performed a lot of signs. He has already healed many. He has done wonderful deeds there in that region. Someone said in those days maybe doctors were worried now because would they have any more patients? Because Jesus, while on the walk, while on the run, is able to heal people. As we heard this morning, Jesus healed a little girl, 12 years old girl, who was dead, and he said, wake up, and she rises up. He healed a woman who had a faith, who just touched the hem of his garment and was healed. And so Jesus' fame was going in the region. And as we look at Matthew's, if you look at Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, 7, the Sermon on the Mount is done as well. Jesus is preaching boldly to the people about what a believer is, what is a blessed person is. And as he generates interest in people, there are many who like him, many who are fascinated about him, but at the same time, there are many who hate him. He has been there in, among the people, going out with the sinners, sitting in the house of the tax collector, eating with them. He's allowing the prostitute to come near him. He's absolutely a different person. He's going close to the sinners, while the leaders, the politicians, the synagogue leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were watching him at a distance. Jesus was doing great things. In fact, if you read previous chapters, it says Jesus sent 12, his disciples, he sent out in the region to heal people, to tell the good news of heaven. So now, the Pharisees are angry. They don't want this particular person who is just the son of carpenter for them. Is doing this, he's pulling all their people who used to come to the synagogue and they were under their teaching of the law of Moses. They're now getting pulled away from that and they're understanding the kingdom of God in a different way. So they want to trap Jesus, they want to capture Jesus, they want to kill him. That sort of hatred was generated, and the account that we read here is the account where the Pharisees come near Jesus. In fact, this is the passage just before that. Jesus has already fed, I think it's a 4,000 men and children and women besides. He fed them before. He has done great wonders, great signs already. Yet, the Pharisees come and say to him in verse 38 as we read, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Their unbelieving heart is just trying to trap Jesus in one or the other way. The answer Jesus gives them there is, "You are the wicked and adulterous generation. For you seek a sign, you do not believe. You people are trying to work out. You know your scripture." Similar passages there in Matthew, further chapter 16, verses 1 to 5. Even there, Jesus is asked, "Give us a sign from heaven." And he says, "You are talented people. You are people who study the scripture. You know the law of Moses so clearly. You can look at the morning light and say, 'This is this is the kind of weather today will be, and you look at the weather in the evening, you say this is what is going to happen, but you don't understand the signs that you are actually seeing. You are the people who are rooted in the scripture, you don't understand. And that's why he says, wicked and adulterous generation looking for the sign. But no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of fish, so the Son of Man will be there in the ground for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, it says. Jesus is giving them a clear name, Jonah. Now these people know who Jonah is because Jonah is a prophet from their days in the Old Testament. One of the 12 minor prophets is Jonah, and it's their part of their scriptures. And so Jesus challenges them, as Jonah was in the belly of fish for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will also be in the earth, in his grave, for 3 days and three nights. And that will be a sign. Now, to understand this sign, we need to, as our today's text, we will look into this. What is sign of Jonah? We will dwell on these words for a bit longer and look into what is the sign of Jonah. So in today's preaching, probably there is no much of an application as to I go about and I learn the way of life, but it is something that will challenge us and bring us to faith. It asks us to think about something. We are not called, God has made us intelligent people. Some are academic, some are non-academic. But at the same time, we all have a brain. And God expects us to think, reason, and search, and look for. And so we dwell on these words today. And as I said, I'm going to use a story narration just to Jonah. Preachers use this passage to jump to Jonah's book. Or when they preach Jonah's book, they refer to these passages. And if you are coming to this church for quite some time, you must know that we at the church have recently finished a series on the book of Jonah. So, we will look into three particular questions. The first question you see on the screen, who was Jonah? The second question is, what was Jesus' challenge to the Pharisees were through the life of Jonah? And the third question would be, what is it for us? What is it for, what the sign of Jonah speaks to our generation? So to look at the first question, who was Jonah? And it's important to look into the world. Are there any clues in the world? Are there any more understanding around the world? And as you know, these three names, Islamic view, the Jewish view, and the Christian view, we all are hooked into Abraham. These are called Abrahamic religions. They all share most of the characters. All of the Bible characters, you may find them into Islam, in Quran, and in the Jewish books, because Bible, Old Testament, is nothing but the Jewish scripture. So to understand who Jonah was, when I became Christian, and I used to go through the Bible study, and in this church, when we started to learn about Bible and understand the history of man and how God led Adam, how God led Noah, how God called Abraham, and that, all that history, when we were learning, a lot of questions used to come in mind. Why Abraham is this father of faith for Christians, for Jewish, and for Islam? Because from Abraham begins all the three races, for that sake. So I used to ask a question, why then, if we have the Bible and we say that it is the final authoritative God's word, how come then Islam comes and says the Quran is the final authoritative word? Where is the confusion? Someone, only one has to be right. There cannot be two truths. There has to be one truth. And more, when I started looking into it, I started understanding in a simple, if I have to explain it to a child, I understood the two scriptures as one. I don't take Jewish scripture in the context here in my understanding, because Bible uses Jewish Old Testament as our Old Testament. But it's like a story told by a neighbor. A neighbor will tell me a story of my family, and they will probably know the names of the people in my family, but they don't fully understand the context in which my family lives. Whereas when I come and tell about my family, I will tell everything in detail, in a proper order, and there won't be any confusion. And that's how I understood the Islamic scripture that was said, that it is the revelation to Prophet Muhammad, or it's written. When I read things in there, pardon me, I'm not studying Quran that much. Just I'm reading here and there. But the fact is, when you read there, it is things told about the people, but they're not in the detail. There's no enough evidence there. It just told for at a very shallow level. But when you go to the scripture, these are the scriptures in the Bible. They are written by the people actual in those days, and they have enough facts. So that's how I understood a story told by a neighbor and a story told by a man of the house. There will be a difference. So, and that's why here, to understand Jonah, when I started preparing for this scripture, there was one more reason for preparing for this particular scripture, was the Lord laid this on my heart, because we are recently been blessed in this church by a sister Nadia who had came to faith, and that was an amazing thing for us and an impossible thing for us as a church, to see that somebody from the Islamic background believed and came, a miracle for us. And then that generated interest, and so started looking into this. So the Islamic view, if you go into Quran, there are surah number 37, 139 to 148 mentions name of Jonah, and I think it doesn't call it Jonah there in the Quran. It's Yunus, and also in Google I was looking into it, there was something called the man of fish, and it's named as Dul Noon or something like that. I cannot pronounce it really, but Yunus, we'll go with Yunus. And Islam mentions Yunus in those verses, and there are two other places, small verses, where it refers to a man of water. I would like to read what it says there, really. It says in Surah 37, 139 to 48, it says, "And indeed Jonah was among the messengers when he ran away to the laden ship, and he drew lots and was among the losers. Then the fish swallowed him while he was blameworthy. And had he not been of those who exalt God," meaning he didn't exalt God, "he would have remained inside the belly until the day they are resurrected. But when we threw him into the open shore while he was ill, and we caused to grow over him a ground vine, and we sent him to 100,000 people and more, and they believed, so we gave them a life for a time." This text is the only biggest portion about Jonah in the Quran, and that actually doesn't tell anything about what actually was happening there. It is down to people's interpretation. If a speaker is a good speaker, a good storyteller, he can take these 5-6 points and create a nice story. And I went and found like that, and found many versions of stories there. And the reason for that, I think, if I Google about why is that interpretation is different, it says is because the particular events in the Quran are related, are pointing to universal truths. They say it's telling the truth that the God will do his work, and people will believe. And there are not only in Jonah, but many other prophets that are mentioned probably would define, tell one particular universal truth. It says by one of the interpreter, it says, if we don't take these universal truths and apply to our lives, he says, another crucial principle of Quran is that the particular events related in the Quran points to universal truth. In other words, if the Quran mentions an event such as the story of the prophet of Jonah, the aim is not to narrate the historical story, but rather the story or the parable is only to convey a profound truth. But it is just so shallow that it depends on a human interpretation. The view says the prophet who obeys but fails into despair due to lack of response. So it's basically Yunus, the prophet, is asked to go to the people of Nineveh, and they interpret it as he was one among them. He went to his people, it says. And he went to his people and preached them about repentance, but they rejected him blatantly. As they rejected him, he felt despaired, and he goes away from the land. While he goes away, actually behind the people believe, but he, in his despair, goes into a ship and into the belly of fish, and there he is revived. There he came to his knowledge that God, Allah, is sovereign, and Allah takes him through a supernatural experience through the belly of fish. And there Allah, he comes to knowledge, then in the deep he realizes the Allah is the one who does, and he will save people. He is in full control. And so there is no need for Allah's messenger to go into despair. And then he comes on back on the ground and goes to the land and sees the people have believed. So that's the Islamic view, and you can read more about that. But in a nutshell, Jonah was an obedient prophet, but at the same time he went into despair because he could see he couldn't handle the rejection of people. So according to Islam, Jonah was an obedient prophet. In the Jewish view, he is one of the 12 minor prophets. His work is not much recorded in the Bible. If you go to Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 14, you will see Jonah's name is mentioned there. It also tells where he belongs to, which land he comes from. But not much of his work is recorded as a message to his own people. It was the time when Jeroboam II was a king, and his kingdom flourished. He grew quite strong, and he reigned for quite a considerable period. But at the same time, although they were growing and they were becoming strong, spiritually they were absolutely down in bankruptcy. They were spiritually absolutely bankrupt. They were idol worshiper. They were not following God. They were not obeying God. And they were completely going away from the Creator. And this is basically, Jonah comes from the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel. There, God, as a judgment, we'll see that in further message. God calls Jonah, who is part of that land, where Jonah was supposed to actually tell his people to believe, but God calls Jonah to tell the message to people of Nineveh. There he goes. Before going there, he goes into the belly of fish. He says, one who preached a pagan nation, leading them to repentance. So the Jewish people probably didn't like Jonah, because how would they like if someone goes to a pagan nation, which they call anybody who is non-Jewish, they call them dogs. They look at them really down as not people who are not chosen. And to such people, Jonah goes and preaches, and they repent. But nowhere it mentions that when they repented. For Jewish people, circumcision is very important. But they didn't, don't seem to be doing that. They just believed and repented. So Jonah was probably not so valued prophet in the Jewish context itself. But one, when I read about their understanding about Jonah, they talk about quite a lot about Jonah's experience in the belly of fish. They don't talk much about his experience with the Nineveh, you know, people of Nineveh and their response, or what was Jonah. It only says quite a lot about what is his experience. I'll read some of that. It says, according to Rabbi Eliezer, the fish that swallowed Jonah was created in the primordial era, and inside its mouth was like a synagogue, and its fish eye like windows, and the pearls inside his mouth were like for illumination. So they go beyond the text and they try to interpret, and they say, what was Jonah's experience like in that belly of fish? They completely ignore the text and they try and create a nice ship for Jonah. He had a proper synagogue in there, proper lighting in there, and they go further. It says, according to Midrash, the interpretation, it says, while Jonah was inside the fish, the fish told him that its life was nearly over, because soon the Leviathan would eat them both. So there is a story happening under the water. That's what the Jewish context, Jewish view is. It's something great there. The Leviathan is one of the creatures mentioned, I think, in Revelation. And that creature is there to eat the fish and Jonah both, and they will be completely destroyed. But then it goes further and says that Jonah guided the fish in a way that it went alongside the Leviathan and actually killed the Leviathan and came out. So that's where people get lost into finding something that they would understand into the text. That was the Islamic view, where Jonah was an obedient prophet. Jewish view was where Jonah was a prophet for them, but most important thing for them was his experience inside the belly of fish and in the water. What's the Christian view? And that's where I think we are blessed with the work of the Holy Spirit in the scripture, where all the scripture is preserved, where we can actually go and refer and understand what the scripture is telling. And it's a comprehensive account of Jonah, where Jonah himself gives this account. The scholars have come to a conclusion that none other than Jonah has written this book. So now tell me, who should I go? Should I go to the author to understand what had happened in those days? Or should I go to someone who says, I saw in the dream something and I think it's like that? Or I use something that is a general knowledge to the people. People know a particular story and I use that in when I talk. That way people think that, oh, we know that, we can relate with that. What is the Christian view? And this is where I have said we will get into a children's talk mode. We will get into Sunday school mode. So all the children and all of us, I hope we go through this text and understand through some pictures. To understand the Christian view, we need to go back to the book of Jonah. If you can see on the screen, it's small, but what you see is this is where Jonah is from, Gath Hepher. If you read into 1 Kings chapter 14, you'll find that that's where the Jonah belonged. He was told to go to Nineveh, and then he actually went to the opposite direction, to the Joppa. The first verse, with the very verse in the book of Jonah, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Jonah is also perceived to be son of the widow of Zarephath in the King 14, 1 King chapter 14, we see Elijah goes, God says to him to go to the widow of Zarephath and stay there during the famine. And he revives the son of that woman, that widow. And there is a guess, the Jewish scholars, they say that probably Jonah was the son of that woman. Jonah also means dove. The meaning of the word Jonah, name Jonah, is dove. And dove is usually, in the scripture we see, is a sign of peace, love. You know, when Jesus Christ was baptized, the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. But not always we, and many we see, people live up to the name they have. Jonah, although it means dove or peace or love, was actually not practicing it. That was his core problem. When it says, God said to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. It says, but Jonah ran from the Lord. Jonah ran from the Lord for a reason, because there was in him lack of forgiveness. There was in him lack of understanding the God's heart. So it says Jonah ran away, and there it says, and he headed to Tarshish, as you see in the scripture here. From here, the road that here goes by boat is to Tarshish. He paid the price and he got into the boat, went and sat down deep inside the ship, thinking that he'll go away and he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. But the word of God says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to completely break up. All the sailors were scared. They started praying to their own gods, thinking some god will help them. They were absolutely in despair. They were scared. And then the account also tells that they went down and saw Jonah sleeping down in the boat, saying, how can you sleep? Come, pray to your God. At least your God may save us. There is absolute panic. They started praying. When they came up and they did the Lord's, Jonah was not ready to tell them the truth, but they did the Lord's, and the lots fell onto Jonah, and they know this man is a culprit. Because of this particular man, there is a problem with us. And then Jonah finally says that the only way to calm the storm is pick me up and throw me into the sea, and I will, and the storm will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So Jonah knows very clearly in his heart that he is rejecting God's command. He's going away and he's hiding from God, and the storm is because God is chastening him. Then they took Jonah. Before they didn't simply throw him. These people were scared, because they now know that Jonah is a Jewish person. He's a Hebrew. And there is all people in the region know the Hebrew God is a true and living God. Although they don't worship him, but there is a fear about him. So they didn't want to throw Jonah straight away in the water. So they wait for some time, but the storm grew harder and harder, it says. So finally they throw Jonah into the water, and the storm goes calm. As Jonah goes into the water, it says, now the Lord provided. Every time, if you see, we had these messages a few weeks back when Pastor preached us. It was Lord's providence. It was Lord's sovereignty on his creation. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish, as we heard Jesus saying, 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. What was he doing there? His life was preserved by the all-knowing, omnipresent God. And there Jonah comes to his senses, and his prayer, probably he may not have been able to utter the prayer, but his prayer of his heart, which he comes out and writes it for us. He says, I said I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. Don't know on earth how could the Jewish view was that it is a synagogue on, in there. And there were lights. And there were the, wind, the eyes of the fish was like a window for him. God knows from where these people bring this kind of meaning out. Jonah was running away from God's command, whereas the Islamic view says Jonah was obedient to God's command and he went and told them. From where are they reading all these things? They're not reading the true thing. All the world needs to come to the scripture. He says, but you, Lord my God, brought me life, brought me to the pit. Those who cling to the worthless idol, he says, turn away from God's love for them. God's love is for everybody. But because they turn from the living God to the idols of their own understanding, they are actually turning away their face from the love of God, which is there for them. But I, with shout of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you that I have vowed. I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. That's his understanding, coming to the terms of, with the Lord. And he now knows salvation comes from the Lord. For whom? Not only for Jews, but to the world, to entire humanity. And there it says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. This is where the yellow arrow shows, probably this fish took him from there and landed them here somewhere. Again, there's a lot of distance to walk to actual Nineveh. But while he is on the ground now and trying to revive and come to, you know, he's probably sick after coming out of the fish belly. He is now trying to get into his posture. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah this time obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. People don't know the order. If you talk to children or many people, they don't know the order. Who comes before? Abraham comes before or King David comes before? They don't know the order because people don't go to the scriptures and study the chronological order the way the Lord God has set it for us. Similarly, when I see here, Jonah first of all went away, then went into the belly of fish, then obeyed and went to Nineveh. Whereas the one of the Muslim interpreter was telling them the story that he went to Nineveh first and there he was despaired and then he came out, went into the belly of fish. It's completely upside down. People need to come to the scripture and read the account from Jonah himself. Then Jonah goes there and he proclaims very clearly, 40 days and 40 nights, Nineveh will be thrown out. Nineveh will be completely turned over, destroyed. A very clear message, and people listening there. Before he goes there, God prepares people's heart to respond to Jonah. And as he responds, it says, they believed. They believed, not only they, but the king believed. And he proclaimed a decree saying, men, women, children, animal, everybody, all will put on the sackcloth. They will forsake food, not eat anything. They will just repent and come before the Lord. God knows he may turn away from us his anger. There was a hope. They heard. They knew. Even Jonah knew that there is a God who can forgive. Jonah preached them. They believed. And everybody turned from their deed. They took away probably all the idols. They took the sackcloths. And they just worshipped God. And pleaded for pardon. And it says, when God saw that this is true, their repentance, and then he turned away. He turned his anger away from them. Brilliant, isn't it? You go and preach someone and someone believes. What an honor. What an encouragement. Jonah should be so happy there. As if I look into Muslim scripture and their understanding, I would say, yeah, now Jonah is the most happiest person because the whole city, the whole region of Nineveh has believed Jonah. But what happens? What is Jonah writing? Jonah is angry, frustrated. He left the place and he went onto the mountain to see from where he can see the region. And he wants to see. I know they will not believe. They are enemies. I'm sure the Lord will judge them. And in anger, he goes and sits there. His anger grows because Lord doesn't do anything. Lord has relented from judging them. He sits there. It says, the Lord questions him, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? I am the Lord God. I'm not angry. I'm happy that they have repented. Is it right for you to be angry? God asks him a question. Jonah is still angry. Jonah says, I cannot see my enemies being saved. How can I go back to my land of Israel and tell them that I preached pagan nation and they believed? People are going to hate me. We all hate our enemies. God, you cannot do this. You are our God. You chose us. We are the chosen race. You cannot save them. He's angry. He's sitting there in an anger with the heat on his head. The Lord God causes a vine to grow beside him in a day as a miracle and creates a shade for him. At least for some time, Jonah now feels calm. But the next day morning again, an insect comes and eats up that vine, and Jonah is frustrated again. You know, even I can't get the little shade here. Lord, take my life. I can't see my enemy being saved. And God says, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? And there God says, if you are concerned about a vine for which you have not worked, for you have not done any contribution, how can I not be concerned about those 120,000 people and their wives and their animals, their children? It's my creation. The whole world is mine. The whole creation is mine. How can I not be concerned? I have chosen you guys to go out and give the gospel. Jonah's account, if you go to the Bible, it stops there. At that question, when God asks Jonah a question, at that question, Jonah's account stops. That makes every reader think, why Jonah stops there? Because Jonah knows there are many Jonahs around here who have conceived in their mind and not going out in the world to tell the gospel to the people boldly enough. They have their own perceptions. So Jonah stops that question there. Why? Because a believer, when he reads that, will continue to think and be challenged. So, the Christian view. Jonah's story is an expression of his own repentance. Jonah is repenting there, telling, this is what I was, a rejecter of God's word and command. It's a story that Jonah himself writes, and he writes about his lesson learned, that it is God who is sovereign, God who sends the storm, God who sends the well, God who made the vine to grow over his head, God who saved the people. God's heart towards every repentant sinner. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's God's heart. God has given his own son for people to be saved. And this is what Jonah learned from his experience. When he went back home, he is a different man. He is a different man who now knows what his own nation is doing. Because after many years, 722, around that period BC, Israel was thrown out, and Assyrians came and destroyed Israel. The northern nation took them away with them, and those 10 tribes were completely destroyed. That was Jonah's experience. That's what is Christian view, completely based on what Jonah himself has told and recorded by and preserved by the Holy Spirit. Who was Jonah? That Jonah stayed in the belly of fish for 3 nights. That Jonah was a preacher of the preacher of God's grace. That Jonah was first of all the rejecter and disobeyer of the word of God. That takes us to the next point. In what way the sign of Jonah speaks to the Pharisees? Because we read this in the New Testament. Jonah was the prophet of the Old Testament, one of the 12 minor prophets. and a minor, a prophet who the Jewish people didn't really probably take him into account, and we'll know, we'll see why they were, how they ignored him. Yet Jesus picks him up out of many other prophets and says, it will be a sign of Jonah that will be given to you. 3 days and three nights he was in the belly of fish. 3 days and three nights the Son of Man will be in the grave. Matthew 12:40, as I just now read, Jesus, the Son of God, he will remain into the grave for 3 days and three nights. And on the third day, Jonah was vomited out into on the ground. Jonah had to take his time to clean himself. Jonah had to be ready. Jonah had to really be called again, saying, now God called second time Jonah to go again. On the third day, our Lord Jesus Christ, after the death on the Friday, on the third day, he was resurrected with a glorious heavenly body. No wall could stop him now. He was the Lord God who fulfilled his promise. Lord God said, to Adam, if you eat the fruit, you will die. The wages of sin is death. But at the same time, the God in his decree said, I will not let my Holy One see decay. In the two brackets is where the Christian faith stays. We are all sinners by birth. We inherit God's wrath. We inherit sin. But to take away that sin from us, to take away the effect of that sin, and as we heard this morning, the death rules over each one of us if you are not a believer. But if you are a believer, what has happened to you? Why does the death does not rule over you anymore? Why you as a believer shouldn't fear death is because our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God sent his own Son to take the place on that cross, the place you and me deserved. He took the place on that cross, and he who knew no sin became sin, the scripture says. He took our punishment upon that cross and died in our place. He died, and he really died. And that 3 days and three nights stay in the tomb confirms that he was dead. People try to take meaning out of that. Some say he never died. He actually was on the cross, probably, but when they took him down, he was not in the tomb. Someone else was kept in the tomb. Or one who was crucified was not actually him. He was actually found in Kashmir somewhere. People have got a lot of interpretations. They make stories. They can't believe that Son of God, first of all, Son, God cannot have Son, they say. But then if God comes down, how can God die? They are confused. They don't know. But God has come. The Lord Jesus Christ came, paid the price of our sins, remained in the tomb for 3 days and three nights as a sign of Jonah. And on the third day, he rose victorious. We who believe in Jesus, our hope is not in any dead entity, but our hope is in the living God. So was the sign for the Pharisees. Pharisees were not ready to believe. He said, the man of Nineveh will stand up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, Jesus says. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Greater than Abraham is here. Greater than Moses is here. And that's why people of Jonah will come and condemn. Why? It says, sorry. In John 7:41, it's recorded, it says, the Pharisees are saying, surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, doesn't he? And on account that they had ordered the police, the officers to go and capture Jesus and bring him back. And they come back empty hand and they say, we don't have Jesus. They say, why didn't you capture Jesus? They say, yeah, no one speaks like the way he speaks. And then these Pharisees angry about on this police, they say in verse 48 of chapter 7:41, he says, have any of the ruler or the Pharisees believed in him? that you police, you are the, you know, you are the servants of the temple. You are now starting to believe in him. Don't you know we are the leaders? We don't believe in him. But the crowd which doesn't know the law is accursed. The crowd doesn't know the law. The crowd doesn't study the scripture. You know, simple people who just come to the church or go to the temples, they don't read the scripture. They don't discern it. They don't look for it. And they don't know. They're completely challenging them. So, and that time, Nicodemus stands up. Nicodemus has recently been to Jesus, and he now understands what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus stands up and says, "The one who comes, the one who come to him previously." Okay, he says, "Our Lord doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he's doing or does." So Nicodemus is taking Jesus aside and saying, "You guys, you cannot just blame him like that. You need to hear him. Until you hear him, how can you just say that he's not a prophet or he's just a false person?" Again, to Nicodemus, these people come, pounce on him and says, "You aren't from Galilee too? Are you also from Galilee? Investigate and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee." This is where they are stuck. And the scholars have studied, and we saw the map, where Jonah comes from is actually a place in Galilee. He is the man from Galilee. And they don't know. The scriptures don't know. Now, pardon me, this is the research and study I've done. And some preachers have said that place is in the Galilee. So if there is any error, I believe the fact is that this person, this Jonah, has come from a place near Galilee. And they're not ready to believe in him. And the fact that Jonah was a rejecter and a disobeyer, yet he goes to Nineveh, a simple prophet who goes, and when he preaches, the nation believes. On a rejecter, on a simple prophet, the nation believes. How can you not believe when the Creator, the Son of God himself, is preaching to you and telling the truth? And that's why Jesus says, the people of Nineveh will come and will condemn you because they believed. And in the further passage, Jesus goes, and when the queen of Sheba, she who came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, the King Solomon, even she will condemn you because greater than Solomon is standing here. So that is what it was, a condemning, a very straight to their knowledge. The Pharisees were absolutely challenged with these. I'm sure some of them must have really gone back to their scripture trying to find out what he's talking about. Jonah's 3 days, three nights, and they went back and searched for it. But their hearts were hardened, they couldn't believe. That comes, brings us to the last point. In what way the sign of Jonah speaks to us, speaks to this generation. We who heard Jonah's story many times, whichever churches we have been in our church, in our Christian life, what is it trying to tell us? What Jesus is trying to tell us here when he says, no other sign will be given to you but the sign of Jonah, the 3 days and three nights into the belly of fish. For them, as they were living, Jesus was there in front of them. They couldn't really see probably that. They had to wait until Jesus dies and actually see. And then also they couldn't believe. Those who could believe were held by the Holy Spirit. There were many of the disciples, even before the Pentecost, before the receiving of the Holy Spirit, they couldn't really fully fathom all these things. The Holy Spirit helped them to believe this. We are into the grace period here, where we have the entire scripture. We have Jonah's narration there in the Old Testament, and the reference of that into the New Testament. Jesus himself is referring to that multiple times. What is it for us to this generation? I think it's a challenge. We need to be careful. Vision versus the true account of confession. What I'm trying to say with that is there are a lot understandings out there. We have to choose. Should I go with... There are visions. Visions have a meaning. Visions have a place in the scripture and in our faith as well. But God's vision is such. When Pharaoh had a vision, he asked someone to interpret it without telling what he saw. When Daniel also explained the vision of King Nebuchadnezzar, there also someone sees it, someone explains it. God is not God of confusion. Similarly, Apostle Paul says into Corinthians, he says, if you are speaking in tongues, don't speak on your own. Let someone else interpret. Then it is validated if it is really true tongue. Otherwise, don't even bring that into your churches. Our God is a God of clarity. He is a God of truth and light. The vision has a place, but don't just go with vision like we read some time back, few verses here and there, and then people have to just use their talent to add a story around it and bring out meaning. But go to the truth, the true account of confession. Why I say confession? Because the way we understand Jonah is not simply a story, this is what happened. Jonah abruptly stopped his story at the last question when God asks him, shall I not be concerned about my creation? In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, the one who puts the one who curses the creation, curse the creation in hope, because it is his creation. The hope is that he will receive it back. He will revive it back. There is a hope in it. When Adam and Eve disobeyed and God proclaimed the judgment over them, many think that God cursed them. No. Why would a father curse their children? He only explained them the effect of their disobedience. The whole creation is cursed because Adam, you did this. Not that God has cursed it. God has only explained them this side effect, the effect of their disobedience. Jonah here is confessing. He is telling the truth that I was a rebel. I rebelled against God. I went away from God. But God's will prevails. If you are called by the will of God, if I am called by the will of God, and if I am a Christian who is sitting on the sofa and saying, that's it, you know what? He will put us into that belly of fish, and he will get his work done, and his message will be proclaimed to the ends of the world. This is what it is. Trust the true account. The scripture is entirely the true account that the God is willing everyone to read and understand and go. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. He is not just the Savior, but He is your Lord. He is leading you throughout your life, in you, whatever you do, think, you are about. He is your Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But you do this with gentleness and respect. We need to get back to the facts, the truth in the scripture. And that's why in the case of Jonah, please do not go out into people's visions and understanding. Jonah has told you, go and learn from Jonah. The second point we want is be discerning. God, in Corinthians, God says, Lord God chose the weak to shame the strong. He chose the unwise to shame the wise. But the unwise, the simple people that he chooses, they are simple at the time they are chosen or at the time they have repented. But then we are asked to grow, be strong, and grow in our understanding. We are nowhere to remain simple, because it says, whoever waits eagerly for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes to the Corinthians, the whole thing is given to them. We are to be discerning. We are to be looking into the word. And lastly, be believing. The Lord God has given you belief. A believer in the word of God is not a blind believer. He is able to believe because his eyes are open. The Holy Spirit is there inside him. The author sits in him. And now he is a true believer who understands, who reasons, who can see the things, facts on the surface. That's a challenge for us. Jonah, as remembered by Jesus, as used by Jesus to challenge the Pharisees, is a challenge for us as well. We need to be looking into the facts, discern, look into the word, and be believing. Only when we are absolutely believing is when we actually are boldly able to speak to the people. May the Lord bless us and use this scripture as we heard for your glory. In the most precious name of Jesus, we pray and ask. Amen. As we come to the close,